podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning we are bringing our series of messages entitled Bricks to a close. We have compiled enough bricks to lay a very, very firm foundation for our faith. Just by looking at the important basic messages that God has given to us that comprise the foundation upon which our feet are planted as Christians, that we know these things to be true, and as a result of these truths that come directly from God and His Word, that we can live our lives, and that we have hope for the future, and that we have a firm foundation on which to stand in this world. And we need a firm foundation because there's so much shifting sand in our world. Things change every day. The news is continuously coming up with new angles. The world is changing before our very eyes, and we need a solid foundation. God has given that to us, and we've been looking at this together. Just to review quickly where we've been through this time, it began with God. There is a God, an eternal God, a holy God, who created everything that surrounds us, and that this God has not been silent, but He has spoken. He has given us His Word. That we have a God who has spoken to us clearly in His Word, and that this God also, the third brick, has created us, human beings, men and women, people, in His image to reflect Him in this world that He has created. Of course, we come across the fourth brick, which is sin, that we as human beings have chosen to wander away from God, to do things our own way. So, God had to step in and do something in order to rescue us and in order to have a relationship with us again. He began by creating a nation of people, the nation of Israel, to be His special chosen people in this world, to follow after Him. He gave those people His law. He gave them all of these standards by which to live, and they failed to be able to do it. However, coming out of that great nation, the chosen people of God, Israel, came a message that there was a Savior, a Messiah, who was to come, the Son of David, a man who would be born into this world like no other man, the Messiah. And then we found that Messiah, as we begin the New Testament, is the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born into this world as a baby in a manger, lived a perfect life, did great miracles, and had a great following of people, but eventually He was brought to a cross where He was crucified by His own people and by the Romans. And He died on that cross, was buried in a grave. He sacrificed His life for us, but then on the third day, He rose again from the dead, the resurrection. These are all the bricks upon which we stand as believers in Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead, that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation receives the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. That's the good news, the gospel. Last week we talked about the church, the fact that all of these people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation are a family, the family of God, the bride of Christ. And when we come together on a Sunday morning like this as the local church, we're just one small sliver of that huge church, the body of Christ. But we have responsibilities to one another and to this world as the church. This is the chosen community, the chosen organization that God has put in place to save the world. No pressure, right? We are the people of God who have been called by God to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to this world. If we don't do it, church, nobody will. And He has given Quaker Gap responsibility over this local area to be His church right here, and then to spread our influence throughout all the world. We praise God for that opportunity, but recognize that it is something that we can't do apart from Him, His power, and His Holy Spirit. And then today we're going to talk about this final brick, which is very important. It's a brick that we can't see with our eyes yet. We have to embrace by faith. It's the brick of eternity. So I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the last book, the book of Revelation. And we're going to be reading a couple of passages from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, which is on page 878 of your Pew Bible. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And then to Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 7. The words of Jesus, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." As we look at those passages of Scripture, there are some facts that kind of stand out, and I hope you captured those facts in your mind. One is that there is a day coming when God will make everything new. When is that day? We don't know. How exactly is it going to happen? We have our theories, but we really don't know. That's a secret. Let me let you in on a little secret. We think we know everything. We don't know everything. God knows everything. He's going to bring it about in His time. But these are the things that we know, the bricks upon which we can stand. If you're a believer today, there is a day coming when God will make everything new. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day because I'm sick of things the way they are. Things are getting older and older and older, you know, each day. In the name of change, we're supposed to be progressing as a race. It just seems like things are getting worse rather than better. God said, "I am coming and I will make everything new." Also, the Scripture here tells us that He's preparing an eternal home, a new Jerusalem, a new earth upon which we are going to live as His people, and He will live with us. God will live with us and we will be in His presence forever, Scripture tells us. It also says that in the midst of this city, there's going to be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. That old order of things is just going to be taken away. It's going to be a totally different, unimaginable place for us as His people. It also says that our every thirst and our every longing as human beings will be completely satisfied forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I wake up, and when I wake up, there are 1,000 things on my mind. You know, I'm hungry. I need to use the bathroom. I need to shower. I need to shave. I need to do. And then I've got stuff to do today. I've got, you know, if I can, I got to get to the gym. I got to, you know, I've got so many things to do. I've got all this work done. And maybe you do the same thing. You wake up and there's just so much to do. I think there's going to be a day when we're going to wake up in a new place that God has created for us in His presence. We're going to wake up and we're just going to say, you know what? I'm just completely satisfied. There's nothing today I have to do except enjoy the very presence of God and His people. There's a little bit of a lie there, because I don't think we're going to wake up and say it's another day. I don't even know if we're going to sleep. See, I don't even understand how this works. I know we're not going to be wearing wristwatches, because when you're alive for all eternity, who cares about what time it is, right? It doesn't matter anymore. The other thing that is clear from these passages of Scripture is Jesus Christ is returning. Did you hear the word soon? Soon. You know, this passage of Scripture was written, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago. So if it was soon 2,000 years ago, you know, in human standards, it's even sooner now. In God's standards, maybe not as soon as we think, but boy, every generation says, this must be the generation when Christ will return, because I've never seen it like it is now. I know we believe that. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah. And there's also something else in this passage that we don't like to talk about, but it's there. There's a difference between those who are on the inside of this new city and those who are on the outside. Those who are on the inside of this new city, those who are in the lake of sulfur, the burning lake of fire. On the outside, or in the lake of fire, are those sinners who have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. On the inside of that city are sinners who have had their robes washed, according to the passage. Those who have come thirsty to the well of living water. Those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Those who have been forgiven by His grace. Sinners who have come to Him. So when I read that passage of Scripture, I get a little bit worried. You know, I read, outside are those who practice the magic arts. I'm saying, all right, I don't practice any magic arts. At least I don't think I have recently. The sexually immoral, uh-oh, the murderers, the idolaters, uh-oh, we all fall into these categories at one time or another during our sordid, sinful lives. We can all embrace some of these categories. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood, you know, look at these things and say, you know what? If those are the people who are outside, then I belong outside. I don't belong inside that city, because I know that those things apply to me. And you know, most of my loved ones, also, those things apply to them. However, it says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. What it's talking about is blessed are those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as sinners, have repented of their sins, and received the free gift of eternal life, for they will be in the midst of that city. Their thirst will be quenched. The ones on the outside are the ones who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and His message of salvation and the forgiveness that He offers them. The ones who have said, you know what, I'm comfortable in my sin. I don't need you, God. That's the difference. So what is eternity going to be like? You know, all we have is this description in the Bible in words. We don't have video. We don't have the movie. We can't see what John saw through his eyes. All we have is what Scripture tells us. I mean, it's enough. It gives us an idea of what it's going to be like. But, you know, in this world, just think of the most thrilling worship experience that you've ever had. Maybe it was a Sunday morning here at Quaker Gap. Maybe it was like Homecoming Sunday or something like that. Or maybe it was you know, some sort of a concert that you went to, or worship experience you had somewhere else, whatever. Think about that most thrilling worship experience you ever had, where you were just standing in the presence of the Lord. Your heart was beating. Your pulse was pounding. Your mind was completely focused on Him. Can you think of a time like that? Think about that. There is no comparison between that and what it will be like to be in the presence of God. I mean, that might have been so thrilling for you, you didn't know whether you're going to live another day. You know, it was that exciting. There's no comparison between that and what God has for us. And so we as Christians need to live with our eyes on the prize. We need to recognize that God has given us eternity as believers in Him. And we need to live with an eternal perspective. It's good to live with an eternal perspective as a believer in Jesus Christ. We need to keep our eyes on the prize and recognize where we're headed and what's coming, because it changes how we live today. If we stand firmly upon the foundation of eternal hope and eternal perspective, it changes how we live today. For example, eternal perspective tempers today's troubles. We have troubles. We have difficulties. We have disappointments in this life. And they stem from sin. They stem from the nature of our physical bodies that were not meant to last for eternity. It stems from the wrong decisions that we've made. It stems from the relationships that we have and the fact that we don't get along sometimes. We have trouble and disappointment, and there's all sorts of need around us. That's just the world that we live in today. But if we have an eternal perspective, it tempers all of that. Look at a couple of verses with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 17, says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I like the way that Eugene Peterson puts these same verses. He says, "So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever." It's a great passage of Scripture because it tells us this, that the things that we fix our eyes on, the troubles of this life, all of the needs, the problems, that these things that we see with our eyes and we're experiencing today, those are temporary. They're here today, gone tomorrow. Small potatoes compared to what will last forever. If we will place our eyes on eternity and have eternal perspective, today's troubles will be tempered. If all there is this life filled with its troubles, then we have good reason to give up and feel depressed, dejected, defeated, if this is all there is. But the eternal perspective of the Bible tells us that this is not all there is, that there's so much more. There's hope. We realize that in comparison to what God has in store for us in the future, these hard times, they're bearable. We can get through these hard times because God has so much more planned for us. A better day is coming. We have a God who's in control of all things. He's sovereign. He knows exactly what He's doing. And everything is headed in the direction of His will and His ultimate glory. And we're just along for this ride. And we go through some troubling times, yes, but we recognize that we can get through them because of where God is leading us. It's kind of like when you go on a trip and you take an airplane. So, you know, airline travel can be extremely, extremely frustrating. It can be a big hassle. First of all, you have to find a place to park. And some of your airports are a little bit more difficult than others. Some airports, you got to park way off, and you have to take a shuttle in, and then you have to take a train to your terminal. So that's a hassle in itself. You know, I can't forget when I came to Greensboro for the first time in that airport, and I walked out the door, and there was a parking meter. What? A parking meter? So I was used to Newark Airport, Kennedy Airport, you know, those airports where you're not going to park anywhere near. And we just kind of, you know, Clinton, Darshan were there, and we just kind of jumped in their car and went. And I was like, wow. Now that's the way to do it. That's not like that in every airport, you know, right? But then once you've parked, finally, you got to get all of your stuff out of your car and start, you know why they call it luggage, because you have to lug it. You lug your luggage, right? And you're taking this heavy stuff. Some of it has wheels. Some of it might not. Some of it, the wheels are broken because of the last flight where they broke it on you. You know how that works also. So you get this stuff, and it's pouring rain 95% of the time. And you get the luggage up to the front, and it's either too heavy or it's the wrong size. And they're going to charge you extra for it, where they used to just let you put it on there for free. There are lines for you to wait in, and you drag your luggage 2 feet at a time as you're going through this line. There are computer errors where they say, oh, I don't see your name in here. There are these long lines through security, and you have to take your shoes off, and you have to do all that stuff, and then they pull you aside, and they have to frisk you down, and you're wondering what on earth is going on. You see how difficult it is just to get from one place to another and to travel these days. Then you get finally into the terminal, and you have to sit in this uncomfortable chair or maybe on the floor if there are no chairs left. And the Wi-Fi is weak, and you can't even receive the signal, and the flight is delayed, and they're trying to charge you $2 for a bottle of water in those little stores along the way. And finally, they start calling your flight in, and your row is called probably last. By the time you get on the plane, all of the overhead bins are completely full. There's no place to put your carry-on except on your lap, and they tell you, you can't have that on your lap. So you have to stuff it under the seat, and since it won't fit, they take it and they check it in, and you know you're not going to see that thing ever, ever again. And there's stuff in there that you desperately need right now, you know. You don't want them to have it. Then your flight just sits on the tarmac, and the pilot comes on and says, we are 27th in line to take off. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and there's no air to breathe except for the air that everybody else is breathing. You've been there before, some of you. You know what this feels like. Your demeanor on a flight like that is dictated by your destination. Do you realize that? That if you're going for a business trip and you're going to be late, well, you're just steamed, aren't you? This is horrible. This is terrible. You know, and you're impatient, and you begin to tap your foot, and you begin to get upset. But how about this? What if you're on that airplane headed toward your vacation to a tropical, beautiful destination somewhere, and you're dressed in your white shorts and your Hawaii shirt and your Hawaiian shirt, and you're just ready to go? Maybe the destination determines your demeanor. Maybe because you know where you're going and how wonderful it's going to be, yeah, I can put up with some of this stuff. That's all right, because I know where I'm going. The troubles of today are tempered by an eternal perspective. If we, living through this troubled life and in this troubled world, realize where we're headed, our demeanor changes completely. But if we get locked into here and now, you know, we're focused on what's happening now and we forget about eternal perspective, then things can get pretty tough. We can get anxious, worried, angry. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. Well, eternal perspective not only tempers today's troubles, it also defeats death's distress. Because we realize that there is a much better life when we are through with this one. So when we talk about death as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not talking about the end. We're talking about the beginning. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. That those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, when we pass away, we just leave this life, but we enter eternal life. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 20, Paul writes, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now Paul's saying, look, whether I live or die, I want God to be glorified. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? This is where Paul's saying, which is better, life or death? What shall I choose? I don't know, he says. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So what Paul is saying is, if I was completely selfish and it was all about me, I'd want to check in right now and be with my Savior in eternity for all time and be in His glory. But he says, because God wants me to stay here and do my job and exist in this place, I guess I'll just continue to do what He wants me to do in this time and this place now. What a different perspective from what we see in this world. That everybody's trying to grasp onto this life and hold onto this life, realizing, of course, that 10 out of every 10 people die. Realizing, of course, that though we don't like to talk about it, all of us are headed toward that unless Christ returns. And we all will die. Well, Paul said, hey, I'm looking forward to that. If it happens today, amen, I'll be with Christ. But he said, in the meantime, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Those who do not have an eternal perspective are afraid of death. They don't like to think about it. They don't like to talk about it. They don't like to imagine it. It's so mysterious to them. What is beyond this life? But Christians who have their feet planted on the bricks of eternal perspective see death very differently. Death is not the end. It's just walking through another door into another place and into eternity. Thirdly, eternal perspective positions personal priorities. When we start thinking about the fact that we're going to live forever, it changes what's important to us. Another way of putting that. What matters most in light of the fact that I'm going to live forever? Now, if I'm going to only live for a short time, well, yeah, it's going to change what my priorities are. But if I know that I'm going to live forever, well, my priorities change completely. Look at Luke chapter 12, a story that Jesus told. Jesus said, the farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest. Then he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods and I'll say to myself, self, you have done well. You've got it made and now you can retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life. Just then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die and your barn full of goods, who gets it? That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. That last verse in the New International Version, verse 21 says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. See, if we live with a day-by-day perspective trapped in this world, then we're going to live for ourselves. We're going to store up all of our stuff in our barns. But if we live with an eternal perspective, we see God's big picture and we say, you know what? I don't need to live for myself. I need to live for Him. I need to build my eternal standing. I need to invest in what's important for all eternity. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? It means that those who have eternal perspective recognize that the little trinkets of this life that make us happy are trivial in comparison to what God has planned for us in all eternity. So you better not waste your time in collecting stuff that you can't keep, is what it says. Rather, you should be involved in the lives of others because this is where the eternal value takes place. There's a story that you may have heard before about a young banker who was driving his BMW in the mountains during a snowstorm. And as he rounded the turn, the vehicle slid out of control and began to go off the side of the mountain toward a deep precipice. And at the last moment, he was able to unbuckle his seatbelt and jump out of the door just in time. And he was able to escape with his life, but his left arm was caught near the hinge of the door. And as a result of that, he lost his arm right at the shoulder. Well, he's laying on the side of the road, his car's down in the ditch, he's lost his arm, and a trucker was passing by, witnessed the accident, stopped and went down to talk to him, and ran to see if he could be of any help. And he said to him, what's going on? Are you okay? And the man says, oh, my BMW. And the trucker says, well, you've got bigger problems than the car. He points at his shoulder, and the man hadn't even realized it. He looks at his arm is gone. He begins crying. Oh, my new Rolex. See, what this illustrates is this, that the pull of this world that we live in steals all of our affections away from where they should be and causes us to live for the wrong things. We forget what's really important. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we must live in light of eternity. Hebrews tells us about Moses. Moses, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had it made, this guy. He could have had it made all of his life. Why did he make such a stupid decision to walk away from all of those riches? He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. See, that's an eternal perspective. He saw God, God's big picture, and he was able to walk away from the little picture and say, God, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to lead your people. So what really matters in these short lives of ours are we using the time, the talent, the treasure that God has given to us, not for our own comfort, but for His glory? Not to make a name for ourselves, but to make a great name for Him. Why are we living this life? Not for the overabundance of things, but for the well-being of others. If I could sum up the eternal perspective when it comes to life, it's this. Those without an eternal perspective seek to get as much out of life as possible. But those with an eternal perspective seek to give as much in this life as possible. See, if you're thinking, I'm landlocked in this little life, this is all the days I have, man, I'm going to get as much out of this as I can. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's get as much as we can out of this life. But if we step back and see eternity, God's perspective, we say, you know what? I think I can live for this short amount of time that God has given me and just give and give and give and sacrifice, because I know that I'm going to have all eternity to enjoy the things that God has planned for me. Eternal perspective tempers today's troubles, defeats death's distress, positions personal priorities, helps us make our choices, and it also enlivens everyday evangelism. I know that word evangelism is a big word. It just means to share the good news. That's all it means, to share the gospel with others. Look, if you knew that this was the last week that you had to live, you know, that the rapture was occurring this time next Sunday, and you knew that, somehow you were let in on this secret information, how would it change the way you live this week? How would it change your conversation with the people you came in contact with this week? Would it change your urgency in telling them about who Jesus is? If you knew, would it change those phone calls that you would make to your loved ones this week and what you would say to them if you knew that it was all done after this week? If we live recognizing that the end is coming soon, then it should change the way we live our lives with respect to those around us. Look at Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. In John chapter 9, verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. These passages tell us is that we have short time to minister to others, to let them know who Jesus is, and to be sure that they understand the gospel. Now, God's in charge of this. I get it. God knows what He's doing. He's in charge of all of this. But boy, He's given you the opportunity in this life to use the resources He's given you, the talents, the time, the treasure, to make an impact for Him. Don't miss out on that blessing while there's still time. So eternal perspective fuels our passion for sharing our faith with others, for living a life that is worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ, and for taking every opportunity to tell others who Jesus Christ is. I pray that we understand this brick under our feet, that we are going to live for all eternity, and that we're just not celebrating that, wow, this is a great thing for me. Bonus, right? I get extra life for all eternity. But we recognize what it means today, living with that eternal perspective. How it changes us now. So how does it change now? What troubles are you facing right now that you need an eternal perspective in order to understand it? What ministries and service should you be involved in, knowing that your time is so short? Have we gotten so caught up in the here and now that we've forgotten about eternity? There, as I look back in history and I think of those who have had an eternal perspective, my heart and my mind kind of fixates on a group of people, the American slaves. And the reason I go back to the American, the Negro slave, is because they came from a foreign country, not by their own will. They were forced here and put into labor, separated from their family and their home. That their life was miserable. They had no freedom. This is not what they wanted for themselves. But, you know, while they were here, many of them came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through the people around them, the believers, and sometimes through their masters. They came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so as they were working out in the fields, And as they were laboring, they recognized that this life is short and that they have eternity with God to look forward to. And they were able to make it through. And of course, they gave us some of the richest music and expression of that truth. Many of the songs about eternity that we sing today have come from that group of people. I want to sing a song for you. I'm just going to sing it a cappella for you this morning as we close our time together. That was embraced by the American slaves. It was a song that was written long, long ago in Scotland, somehow came to the United States, and the slaves took this song, and as they worked, they sang it together, and it reminded them that, hey, this life is tough. It's not what I wanted, but this life is not all there is. I'm just on a journey here to a place where God has called me, eternity. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, while journeying through this world of woe, where there's no sickness, toil, nor danger, in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I know dark clouds will gather round me. I know my way is rough and steep, but beautiful fields lie just before me, and God's redeemed their vigils keep. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going to my home. I want to wear that crown of glory when I get home to that good land. I want to shout salvation story in concert with all the blood-washed band. I'm going there to see my Savior. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going to my home. I'm only going to my home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are the God who gives us hope for all eternity. Lord, because we recognize that this life is tough, it's hard. Father, that each day we wake up with new responsibilities, new troubles, new anxieties, but we have a Savior who's got it all figured out. So, Father, I pray that you would teach us to sit at your feet, to lay our burdens down, to live with new priorities, to not be afraid of death. But, Father, to walk in this world as pilgrims on a journey, recognizing, Lord, that you want to use us here in this place. You want us to pour out our lives here in this place. Father, you want us to sacrifice here and sometimes to bear through these trials because you have a future planned for us that we can't even imagine. So, Father, help us, Lord, as we live in this place, to recognize the destination Lord, and for our lives to be changed as a result. Thank you for the bricks that you have placed under our feet as Christians. May we live our lives firmly because we know who you are, what you've done for us, and where it's all headed. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.